Hand up. Wednesday night, we usually do the Old Testament. Sunday morning, we're going through the book of Acts. So you can read ahead if you like. Acts chapter 8 on Sunday morning. So we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. And it's so important that we open our hearts, that we are opening our hearts and our ears to receive what you have for us in your word tonight. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And so tonight, teach us, lead us, guide us in all truth. What a tremendous testimony we see in the life of David, a man after God's own heart. And Lord, you show us these things in your word so that we can become men and women after your own heart. And so tonight, teach us. And I pray, Lord, that this just wouldn't be another Bible study, but this would be a life-changing experience for all of us. That it would cause us to be more and more confirmed into the image of Jesus Christ. We're all under construction. We're all at different levels. But we thank you, Lord, that you tell us that you've begun the good work and you're going to be faithful to complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we are another day closer to your return. Help us to be ready. Help us to be like the bride without spot or blemish. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on you. And Lord, to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. So teach us tonight, Lord, through your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Samuel is right after 1 Samuel. And we're beginning tonight the first two chapters. David was a great man of faith. We've talked a lot about faith lately. We even talked a lot about that Sunday. Talked about Abraham. Was the father of faith. He didn't have all 66 books like we do, and he even had lapses in his faith. I like that. God shows us men and women in Scripture that weren't perfect. They had flaws, just like us. But the good news is this, is that we can all grow in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can all put off the old man. We can all grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that's a good thing. David was a great man of faith, a great man of faith in the true and the living God. David was called by God himself in 1 Samuel 13:14, a man after my own heart, God called him. David waited for years for God to fulfill his promise. You know the story. Samuel took the oil and anointed David as a young man, that he would one day be the king of Israel. We have to be very careful, don't we, not to get ahead of God. We get anxious. We live in a fast-track society today. Everything, we want it now. We want it right now. It's fast everything, isn't it? I think it's important to, as believers, to have one of the fruits of the Spirit, which is patience, not to get ahead of God. Because sometimes we can get ahead of God and the promise that he gave us does not get fulfilled at times. And so we have to wait, and he puts us on hold. But David waited for God's promise that he would one day be king of Israel. And through the book of 1 Samuel, we witness David's struggles as he waited to become Israel's king. What was that struggle? Saul, King Saul. And David many times was hunted down like an animal for a period of about 10 years by King Saul, because Saul became envious of David. He became jealous of David. The prophet Samuel anointed David. Saul at that time was king, and Saul became extremely envious and jealous of David. There are sins of the flesh, the outward sins, drunkenness, sexual immorality, all of those things, but there are also sins that erode the soul. Envy, jealousy, strife, bitterness. All of these things erode people's souls. And eventually, if it's not dealt with, if it's not completely eradicated, it begins to grow and fester. And that's what happened to Saul. He became envious. He became jealous of David. As the people of Israel were continually praising David because he was a mighty man of valor, and because he was a man after God's own heart. But eventually Saul's envy and jealousy became so intense that it led to attempted murder on numerous occasions. And that's exactly what can happen in our own hearts if we don't get rid of the envy and jealousy and bitterness and all these things, hatred towards people. It begins to manifest itself and it begins to grow. And Jesus himself said that sin is committed in the heart. He says, if you hate somebody, you have committed murder in your heart. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And so on numerous occasions, Saul tried to take David's life. How sad. And so as a result, it drove David out into exile. 10 years, that's a long time to be running and waiting for God's promise to be fulfilled. But Saul hunted David down like an animal. On two occasions, he attempted to throw a spear at him. David ducked, and it stuck in the wall. David wondered, I'm sure, on many occasions, when God's promise would be fulfilled in his becoming king. We do the same thing, don't we? We have promises. You and I have a number of promises. One of them that really gets me excited is that the trump of God's going to sound. The harpazo, the rapture of the church. I'm excited. On a good day, it's, Lord, you can wait till tomorrow. But then there's also those days when I'm having a rough time. Go, come quickly, Lord Jesus, you know? So we have to be very, very careful not to become anxious. We're to be very, very careful not to get ahead of the Lord. God's going to fulfill every single one of his promises. One of the things that God cannot do is to break a promise. As we'll now see in the book of 2 Samuel, David is going to continue to struggle. He's prepared for this tremendous responsibility as the king of Israel. And when we look at those 10 years in exile and some of the things that David went through, God was preparing him to be Israel's greatest king. And don't you notice, as a believer, it's sometimes the most difficult times in our lives, the trials, the testings, the troubles, the tribulations that truly prepare us for life in general. And those are the things that really strengthen our faith. When things are going too good for me, it doesn't strengthen my faith. I'll tell you what, when the trials and tests and troubles and tribulations come, my prayer life's enhanced. My reading of God's word, my sensing the person of the Holy Spirit in my life. But in those times when things are going too good, we all get lax, don't we? We have to be very, very careful. David is going to be blessed here in 2 Samuel. He's going to be rewarded for his consistent faith, his patience, and his obedience. But in the first couple of chapters here this evening, he's going to be tested again. And so chapter 1 begins with news. Bad news from a messenger who had come from Saul's camp as Israel had been at war with the Philistines. Let's look at the first 10 verses tonight. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days in Ziklag, on the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, where have you come from? So he said to him, I have escaped from the camp of Israel. And David said to him, how did the matter go? Please tell me. And he answered, the people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. This had to rock David to the core. Not only was his heart knit together with Jonathan, Saul's son, but even with all Saul attempted to do to David, David loved him. David had the love of God, the unconditional love of God. And this must have just rocked him when he heard that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also. And so David said to the young man who told him, how do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead? Then the young man who told him said, as I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, here I am. And he said to me, who are you? So I answered him, I am an Amalekite. He said to me again, please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me. So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracelet that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. Interesting story here. The messenger in Amalekite arrives with torn clothes and dust on his head, which is a sign of mourning. The Jews still mourn that way today. It's pretty evident from chapter 31 of 1 Samuel that this man, this young man Amalekite, was faking it. He was a liar. That it was actually Saul's armor bearer, we read last week, who was there, not the Amalekite. Saul fell on his own sword, the Bible tells us. Saul's armor bearer also fell on his own sword and died. So the account that we have here from the Amalekite was a lie. Trying to save his life, as the Amalekites were Israel's enemy. And he possibly thought that David would be pleased that he took Saul out, because he knew that Saul had hunted David for years and that David would reward him for taking down Saul. Such is not the case. Let's look at 6 through 9 again. Then the young man who told him said, "As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leading on a spear, and indeed the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. Now when he looked behind him, he saw me and called to me, and I answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Who are you?' So I answered him, 'An Amalekite.' He said to me again, 'Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me.'" So let's see what David's response is here to this deceiver. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Verse 11. "Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them. And so did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son, for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword." Now, to rent one's clothes is to tear their clothes. And again, in Israel, they still do the same thing. It's a form of mourning to tear your clothes. And so here we see David tears his clothes as he was mourning for Saul and for Jonathan. And all of his 600 mighty men tore their clothes, and they mourned and wept and fasted for Saul and for Jonathan, his son, because they had fallen by the sword. The amazing thing, and if you've been with us through 1 Samuel, is that David really loved Saul. He had a number of opportunities to take Saul out, and he refused to do it. He would not touch God's anointed. He knew that God had put that man in office, and it was up to God to take him out. What a lesson for America today with politicians. I'm not going to name names, but I even hear Christians today say, "Man, they got to take this guy out. They got to take this gal out. They need to go to jail. They need to go to prison." Well, I got news for you. God is able to do a better job than we are. And sometimes God will allow the wicked and the evil to rule to chasten a nation. So we have to be very, very careful. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians that we need to pray for them. It's important that we pray for everybody in leadership, and it doesn't matter what party they belong to. They are human souls, and God commands us to pray for those in leadership. And David did that. What a man after God's own heart. What a witness and testimony. David, as he loved Saul, he also loved Saul's son, Jonathan. They were tight. They were brothers in the Lord. He was deeply grieved for them both, to the point of mourning and weeping and grieving and tearing his garments. You know what this is? As I look at David being deeply grieved and loving them both, this is a mark of greatness. when a man or a woman of God can even weep and grieve for those that treat them so wickedly at times. It's a mark of greatness. It's more evidence of David's heart after God's heart, that he wept bitterly over the death of Saul. And you know, I go through sections like this, and I have to teach sections like this, and I get convicted, because I'm guilty of times at taking shots at people. That's why I don't watch the news anymore. It saved me from a lot of sinning in my heart. But I should probably watch it so I can pray for them, right? Verse 13. Then David said to the young man, who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." And so David said to him, "How was it you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" Whoa. You see, the Amalekites were Israel's enemies in the first place. And one of the reasons that Saul lost his kingdom was because God told Saul to take out the Amalekites, completely eliminate them, and he only did a partial job. And one day the prophet Samuel said, "What do I hear? Is that the bleating of the sheep? I thought God had told you to take out the Amalekites completely." And guess what? It's the Amalekites that come full circle and do a lot of damage for Israel. And the Amalekites are a picture of sin. We need to completely eradicate sin from our lives. Otherwise, it will make a comeback. We have to be very, very careful. And so Saul lost his kingdom because he did not fully carry out God's command to execute judgment on the Amalekites. So it's no wonder that when this Amalekite shows up proclaiming to have killed Saul, that his reward was the sword. Deceit always leads to disaster. David took this man's word for it. David didn't have 1 Samuel chapter 31 to read about what had truly happened on the battlefield. He took his word for it. But the man's reward was the sword because he took out God's anointed. Deceit, again, always leads to disaster. Verse 17. Then David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Yasher. God had gifted David with musical talents. We all know that. David actually, according to 1 Samuel 16:23, played the harp. David would actually play his harp to refresh King Saul. That's the type of heart that David had. Because Saul went through times of torment, and David would come and play his harp, and Saul's soul would be soothed and refreshed from worship music to the Lord. It was David who actually brought worship music into the temple, 1 Chronicles chapter 25. David started worship in God's temple. As we know, David wrote many of the psalms of worship that we even sing today. Some of the songs that we sing are right out of the Psalms. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." You know, I could name a number of psalms that we sing. You can just turn into in your Bible to the Psalms at times, and you can sing right along with whoever's leading worship. And some of these wonderful psalms that we have that were written by David to worship the Lord. And so here David actually writes a song in memory of Saul and his son Jonathan. Can you imagine that? Writing a song for your deceased enemy? Many of you are thinking of Wizard of Oz. "Ding dong, the witch is dead." No, he didn't write that one. He actually wrote a worship song for Saul and for Jonathan. We have to be really careful, don't we, with what's in our hearts. And David composed a song for Saul and Jonathan. And again, evidence of a man after God's own heart, isn't it? That's supernatural. To have that type of love for somebody that tried to kill you for years, that caused you to go into exile, caused you a lot of grief and pain and heartache, but to still love them back. My Bible tells me that love never fails. And I've seen over the years people get worn down from love. People that come against myself or others, Christians, they just continue to love them back. And guess what? Love always wins. Love never fails. But sometimes we allow the flesh to rule. My generation used to have bumper stickers and license plate frames that said, "I love to get even." That was a popular saying in those days. God does not call us to get even. Little sign again back there, 70 times 7. Peter said, "Lord, somebody sins against me. How many times should I forgive them? 7? And for some people, that's a lot. The Lord says, "No, Pete, 70 times 7. And like I shared Sunday, if you have to count up to 490, you got a problem. You need to forgive them over and over and over and love them. David had every reason to be bitter and to hate Saul, but you know what? He chose not to. You and I have a choice to forgive and forget or to allow bitterness and anger to fester within our hearts. It's a choice. Instead, David chooses to focus on the good that Saul had done and ignore the evil. That helps as well. Look for good things in that person. Compliment them, encourage them, and you know what? It will wear them down. Notice now, he wrote a song, Song of the Bow, from the book of Yasher. What is the book of Yasher? I'm glad you asked. It's a book of ancient poetry. And so David had a song that he had wrote. It's a beautiful song. I'm not going to sing it. I don't have a harp. But the words are incredible. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. And notice what he does. Right off the bat, he compliments Saul, Jonathan, and also Saul's other two sons that died on Mount Gilboa as well. The beauty of Israel is slain on your high mountain, on your high places. How the mighty have fallen. Tell it not in Gath means don't broadcast it to the enemy. Proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice, lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph. O mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, nor rain upon you, nor fields of offerings, for the shield of the mighty is cast away there. The shield of Saul, not anointed with oil. And again, he's mourning in his heart. He's singing about his beloved king. He loved his king. He loved the leader of Israel. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. And the amazing thing about this is we know that Saul was a wicked king. Jonathan was a man of God, a man after God's own heart, just like David was. That's why they were so tight. Their hearts were knit together. But Saul on Mount Gilboa even fought to the very end beside his father. He was there for his dad, along with his two brothers. Amazing. The bow of Jonathan did not turn back, and the sword of Saul did not return empty. Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. Isn't that amazing? He had nothing but good things to say about Saul. I find that when I do memorial services. I've done some over the years, man. And it just amazes me how, you know, some of the people didn't really live godly lives, but those that got up and shared and testified talked about the good things that they had done in their life. We all gain a reputation, don't we? It follows us, whether we like it or not. And David looked at the good in the life of Saul, and especially in the life of Jonathan. And it says, Saul and Jonathan were beloved and pleasant in their lives. And in their death, they were not divided. Like I said, they were together on Mount Gilboa. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. And he compliments them for their bravery on the field of battle. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you in scarlet with luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of a woman. Surpassing the love of a woman. Now, a lot of people have misinterpreted this verse, that David and Jonathan were homosexuals, but that's not the case here, because Leviticus warns about the sin of homosexuality. It's depraved, the Bible says, and it is worthy of the death sentence, according to the book of Leviticus. Am I a homophobe? Nope. God looks at sin as sin. The wages of sin is death. God doesn't grade on a curve. A fornicator is just as guilty as a homosexual or a drunk or a liar, murderer, thief, whatever it might be. The wages of sin is death. But God has a lot to say in Scripture about sexual immorality. We have to be very, very careful. We are bombarded by sexual immorality everywhere that we go. Billboards. I'm seeing TV commercials now that I can't even talk about from the pulpit. They are absolutely perverse. And how sad it is that they are trying to get us as believers to buy in for their sexual immorality. We have to be very, very careful. I remember in New England, when we first moved there, I began to meet pastors around the area of Vermont that were lesbians and homosexuals, and they were part of the United Church of Christ, who was the first denomination to ordain homosexuals in America. It was sad what I saw. How could they stand in representation of the Lord and not know what His Word says about their lifestyle? Now, my personal lifestyle was just as worthy of death as theirs, even though I didn't live in that type of lifestyle. But you know what? There were a lot of things that I did that were worthy of death and separation from God and eternal hellfire. But when I heard the word of God and when I took responsibility for my sin, God broke the chains and set me free, filled me with the Holy Spirit, gave me newness of life. But that doesn't mean I'm perfect. I still blow it every single day. But the good news is the Bible says when we give our lives to Jesus Christ, all of the old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. And one of the greatest evidences that you're born again and you're a born again Christian, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, is that your life becomes new. You no longer do the things that you used to do. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is, but such were some of you. Be very, very careful when you point the finger at others, because you've got three pointing back at you, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you have to be very, very careful, because the Bible says, but such were some of you. And when I see people living like I did, it breaks my heart, and I want to do what I can to come around, come alongside them and embrace them and love them and point them to Jesus Christ. That's what God desires. That's what God did for me, and that's what God wants to do for you. He wants to use you to lead them, to point them to heaven. And so here we see that, yes, your love for me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. Why? Because the love of God, agape love, unconditional love, is stronger than any other love. There's phileo, which is brotherly love. There's eros, which is sexual love. There's storge, which is a family love, and there's agape love, which is supernatural through the power of the Holy Spirit that surpasses every other type of love. Amen. And you cannot have that love unless you're born again. And every single one of us, before we came to know Christ, we're looking for love in all the wrong places, as the old song says. How the mighty have fallen, verse 27. And the weapons of war perished. Wow. And so here we see, broken heart. David chooses to focus on the good rather than the evil that Saul did. 2 Samuel chapter 2. This one we're going to move through pretty quickly here tonight because it's mostly about conflict between David and between Abner, which was Saul's armor bearer. And so in the first verse it says, it happened after this, after the song, that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? And the Lord said to him, go up. David said, where shall I go up? And he said, to Hebron. So David went up there, and his two wives also, Ahinoam and the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. So they dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the men of Judah came. And there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. And they told David, saying, the men of Yavesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. So David sent messengers to the men of Yabesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, to Saul, and have buried him. And now may the Lord show kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this matter. Now therefore let your hands be strengthened and be valiant, for your master Saul is dead, and also the house of Judah has anointed me king over them. I love this first verse. Why? Although David knew he was going to become king, although the time seems right now because Saul is dead, what does David do? He inquires of God. Yeah. To see what God would have him to do. Isn't this amazing? Even after being in exile for 10 years, being hunted down like an animal, Saul's gone, and David is now going to assume the throne of Judah. And he doesn't get ahead of the Lord. It happened after this that David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to any of the cities of Judah? The Lord said, go up. David said, where shall I go up? He said, to Hebron. Isn't that great? There's wisdom in that for all of us. Because so often in our own minds, you know, I've been praying about this for years. I'm just going to do it when the door opens. And, you know, David asked God if he could move back to Judah. He had been in exile for 10 years. He missed the land of Israel, his homeland. But before moving ahead with what seemed to be the obvious thing to do, David brings the matter to God. What a lesson that is for all of us as believers. Question, do you bring everything to God? Even the little things? Oh, I know we bring the major things. We should anyway to God. Oh, Lord, should I buy this car? Should I buy this house? Whatever it might be. But you know what? Sometimes the biggest blessings come through the little prayers. I've talked over the past 6 months to a year, I've talked about my own personal life changing, including God in every little thing that I do. And you know what? I have seen God's hand in my life more since I've been praying about the little things than in all the big things I've prayed for 40 years. He wants to be included in everything, every little thing. And sometimes these little molehills can turn into mountains because we think, I can handle this. I got this one. And we end up getting in a jam because we don't lift it to God. And so before moving ahead with what seemed to be the obvious thing to do, David brings the matter to God, who alone knows the best. God is always perfect. God never says, oops. God's never made a mistake. God says, go up. You know what? I read that this week and I go, that's what I wanted God to say to me. Go up. I'm ready to go up, Lord. But David's talking about going up to Judah. I'm talking about going up to the New Jerusalem. Anybody ready to go up here? I'm ready to go up. There'll be no Boston in heaven, no New York City in heaven. You know what our forwarding address is? The New Jerusalem. That's where we're going to live in heaven. Wow. What a glorious day it's going to be. And so God says to David, go up to Judah. Where shall I go? To Hebron. And so with God's blessing, and you know what? When you have God's blessing, when God tells you exactly where to go, here he is with his two wives, his men, their households, they all went up and they all dwelt in Hebron, knowing that God had put them there. And there's such a peace that comes when God puts us where we're supposed to be. I feel that way about California. We got a bum rap in California about a lot of stuff that's going on here, but you know what? And Tina feels the same way. We are where God wants us to be. Because the light shines the brightest in the darkness. I don't need to get comfortable in these last days, go kicking back somewhere. You know what? I want to be exactly where God wants me to be. And there's a lot of people leaving the battlefield that should stay on the battlefield. And as we're going to see in the book of 2 Samuel, where did David get in trouble? Not on the battlefield, but on the balcony. And you know what? When we're kicking back on the balcony, that's where the greatest temptation is. But when you're on the battlefield, you ain't got time to be thinking about gratifying your flesh. It's a matter of life and death, isn't it? And even when God called us to Vermont, the first place we ministered, Tina and I in New England, there are many people who would say, you're going to Vermont? Did you pray about it? Absolutely. And you know our testimony. God opened doors back there that just absolutely blow our mind. We didn't know one person back there, but God opened the doors. We were there, and God took care of us for 12 years. And we preached the gospel there to people that never heard that they could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Vermont is the most unreached state in the United States of America. And we would go into churches and I would share the word of God and it was almost like they'd never heard it before. One time I'm in this old traditional church and I give an altar call and they had a lady that played the organ. She'd been there for 67 years playing the organ. She stood up and prayed to receive Jesus Christ. She said, I'd never heard that before. Will you go and share with my 97-year-old dad? And I went up and shared with Cecil. That was his name. And he prayed to receive Jesus Christ. He said, I never heard that before either in my whole life. That's the way it was everywhere we went. We had an old 200-year-old church right up the road from our log cabin. We lived in a log cabin. Went from a custom-built home in Lake Arrowhead to a log cabin with squirrels and rats and lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. And you know what? I met the lady that was the last surviving member of that church. It was President Taft's family church. She said, how would you like to use the building? I said, how much? She said, free. I said, that's right within our budget. We started meeting there, began to grow. We began to clean it up and fix it up. We had a church bell, horsehair cushions. You guys got it made here. You ever sit on a horsehair cushion? You have to find a lump every week that fits, you know? We had a two-seater outhouse. Had to get up at 3 in the morning to light the fire to heat the church. So we began to paint it up and clean it up and fix it up. And about a year later, she said, how would you like to own this church? I said, how much? She said, free. I said, that's right within our budget. The crazy thing, a week later after we owned the church, second owners in 200 years, I look at the back and the attorney walked in with a check in his pocket. And he hands it to me, and I won't tell the amount. It was incredible. He said, this was put aside in a trust fund for whoever would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you tell me, is this important? And we still get Christmas cards, don't we, Tina? We get letters and phone calls and stuff from people that say, thank you for bringing the gospel to Vermont. And that's the bottom line. The word, the word, the word, the word. We need to know what God's will is. I sure took a rabbit trail there, but the key to what I was sharing is we went where God wanted us to be. Because I had a lot of pastor buddies, they get called and ordained. Man, I think the Lord has called me to Hawaii. Aloha. Tiny bubbles. Yeah, no, we weren't called to Hawaii. We were called to the frozen chosen back in New England. And wouldn't you say, Tina, that was some of the best years of our Christian life, honestly. God did some incredible. We could write a book. Well, let me tell you, I'm just kidding. But isn't it amazing what God can do? But the key here, David inquired of the Lord, shall I go up to the cities of Judah? And the Lord said, go up. Where shall I go up? Hebron. And so that's exactly where they all went. Wives, men, households, they all went up there, dwelt in Hebron, knowing that God had put them there. And when you know that God puts you somewhere, you have peace, you have comfort, you have assurance, over and over confirmations. And so it was there, according to God's timing, that the time had come for David to be anointed as their king. You see how God works? David inquired of the Lord. The Lord sent him to the very place where God was going to anoint him king once and for all. And that's what we see here. David went up there with his two wives, also Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. And David brought up the men who were with him, every man with his household. They dwelt in the cities of Hebron. Then the man of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Now at this time they had the northern and the southern kingdom. And they told David, saying, the men of Yavesh Gilead were the ones who buried Saul. And David was so delighted that he sought to bless these guys. He sent messengers to the men of Yavesh Gilead and said to them, you are blessed of the Lord, for you have shown this kindness to your Lord, small L, Saul, to Saul, and have buried him. And again, look at the heart of David. He was so delighted that they had buried Saul. You know the story. Last week we read how they decapitated him and his sons. And they hung his body from the gates of Bethshan. We've been there. We've been to that part of Israel. There was an area that was filled with idolatry. But David was so blessed that these men went in and they got the body, they buried the body. And now may the Lord show his kindness and truth to you. I also will repay you this kindness because you have done this thing. Wow. It was just out of honor and respect to the office of king. But look how God, through David, is going to bless them. And so, David's anointed. And it was then that David got word that the men of Yavesh Gilead had risked their lives to bury Saul's body. Notice the next section. Verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, commander of Saul's army, took Ish-bosheth, the son of Saul, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and he made him king over Gilead, over the Asherites, over Jezreel, over Ephraim, over Benjamin, and over all Israel, the southern kingdom. Ish-bosheth, Saul's son, was 40 years old when he began to reign over Israel, and he reigned 2 years. Only the house of Judah followed David. At the time that David was king of Hebron over the house of Judah was 7 years and 6 months. Uh-oh, we have a problem, don't we? Notice who comes on the scene, Abner. Remember Abner? It was Saul's armor bearer. You remember when David stood and shouted out to Saul and Abner when David could have taken Saul's life? When David and his armor bearer snuck into Saul's camp, took the jug of water by his head and the spear, and then they went back and they hollered out, and Abner was there, and they just totally humiliated and embarrassed Abner because Abner could have lost his life because he didn't take care of the king. And so look who comes on the scene, Abner. And who is Ish-bosheth? I'm glad you asked. That's Saul's son, Saul's remaining son, the fourth one. And what does he do? He makes him king over the southern part of Israel. How sad. But here's a guy that was disobedient to God. David was God's anointed. David was the one that God anointed through Samuel the prophet to be Israel's next king. And this guy comes in and throws a wrench in things. But eventually we're going to see by the end of the chapter how David's rule and David's men and David's army begins to grow, and Saul's group will grow weaker and weaker and weaker. And so now we see that a war will take place between Saul's men and David's men. David had never asserted his right to the throne, even when he hears what happens, and neither does he do so now. He chooses to leave the matter in the hands of God. What another lesson to all of us. Sometimes we see things happen that are unfair, like this, ungodly, whatever it might be. And you know what? Unfortunately, sometimes we try to get our hands on things to straighten them out ourselves. But David, again, being a man after God's own heart, he does not assert his power, assert his right as king. But what he does, he leaves it in the hands of the Lord. There's no better place to leave these situations and wait for God to inquire of the Lord and wait for God to answer. And if God will have you to do something about it, he will equip you and go before you to have victory. But if he doesn't, you're best off be staying right where you are, because you can get in a jam. The Lord had anointed David as king. David knew that. And the Lord will also subdue David's enemies. And do you know that the Lord does the same thing today? He is able to subdue our enemies. As a matter of fact, we need to pray for our enemies, because God is able to do some things when they're messing with his child. God can certainly take care of business, and that's why I think it's so important that we pray for those that come against us. David's king, but God is going to be the one who will subdue his enemies and bring the kingdom into David's hands. And so notice, verse 12, there'll be a war between Israel and Judah, between Abner's guys and David's guys. And it starts off, it's almost like David and Goliath, where they get some of their mighty men together to do battle to see who's going to win the skirmish. And now Abner, the son of Ner, verse 12, and the servants of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, went out from Mahanaim to Gibeon. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and the servants of David went out and met them by the pool of Gibeon. So they sat down, one on one side of the pool, and the other on the other side of the pool. And Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. Now Abner was Saul's armor bearer, Joab, David's armor bearer, and here they are, leaders of the two armies across from each other here at the pool. And they decided they're going to have this battle between 12 men on each side. Notice. And so they arose and went over by number, 12 from Benjamin, that's Abner's side, followers of Ishbosheth, the son of Saul, and 12 from the servants of David. And each one grasped his opponent by the head, gosh, and thrust his sword in his opponent's side, and they fell down together. Therefore, the place was called the Field of Sharp Swords, yeah, no doubt, which is Gibeon. And there was a very fierce battle that day, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. You see how vengeance belongs to the Lord? You see how God is able to take care of the situation, take care of the battle? And it's wonderful to see that that's exactly what God is doing on David's behalf. Now the three sons of Zeruiah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was as fleet of foot as a wild gazelle. Now here's a guy, this Asahel, that did not inquire of the Lord if he should do what he's about to do. What's he going to do? He's going to chase down Abner. Not a good idea. Check it out. So Asahel pursued Abner, and in going, he did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. And Abner looked behind him and said, "Are you Asahel?" And he said, "I am." And Abner said to him, "Turn aside to your right hand or to your left, and lay hold on one of the young men and take his armor for yourself." But Asahel would not turn aside from following him. And so Abner said again to Asahel, "Turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I face your brother Joab?" However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear, so that the spear came out of his back. And he fell down there and died on the spot. Sometimes the Bible gets pretty descriptive, doesn't it? You see, he was following Abner. Abner's going this way, and he's behind him. And what the soldiers did in those days is they sharpened the butt end of their sword in case someone snuck up behind them. And so here came this guy who was warned, come right up behind him, and he just took the butt, went right through him, came right out his back. Imagine. Woo! Struck him in the stomach with the blunt end of the spear. The spear came out of his back. He told him to get back. And he fell down there and died on the spot. So it was that as many as came to the place where Asahel fell down and died stood still. Joab and Abishai also pursued Abner, and the sun was going down when they came to the hill of Ammah, which is before Giah, by the road to the wilderness of Gibeon. Now the children of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became a unit and took their stand on top of a hill. Then Abner called to Joab and said, "Shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the latter end? How long will it be then until you tell the people to return from pursuing their brethren?" And Joab said, "As God lives, unless you had spoken, surely then by morning all the people would have given up pursuing their brethren." So Joab blew a trumpet, and all the people stood still and did not pursue Israel anymore. Nor did they fight anymore. Then Abner and his men went on all that night throughout the plain, crossed over the Jordan, and went through all Bithron, and they came to Mahanaim. So Joab returned from pursuing Abner. When he had gathered all the people together, there were missing of David's servants 19 men and Asahel. But the servants of David had struck down of Benjamin and Abner's men 360 men who died. Then they took up Asahel and buried him in his father's tomb, which was in Bethlehem. And Joab and his men went all night, and they came to Hebron at daybreak. And I'm going to include the first verse of chapter 3 next week. Now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David grew stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. Why? Because David was called by God. Because David was a man after God's own heart. That David never asserted himself. David never tried to take control of everything. But David always took everything before the Lord. You know, we have battles today. Maybe they're not as intense. But I think the lesson here tonight for all of us is to look at the life of a man after God's own heart and look at the way that we should fight our battles. Years ago, I heard it said that God's army travels on their knees. We need to be men and women of prayer. One of the best ways to fight a battle, a spiritual battle, is on our knees before God. And I would hope that each and every one of them would be, one of us would be like David, that we would inquire of the Lord about everything. He wants to hear from us. He loves to hear from his children. The Bible says that his ear is always attentive to the prayers of his people. And I think we'd see more victories in the body of Christ today rather than defeats if we as Christians would take everything to the Lord. We need to take everything to Him and put it in His hands and wait for His answer, wait for His direction. Don't get ahead of Him. What a man David was. And as we close, a couple of points to close. As a number one, we need to be quick to forgive. We look at the heart of David when we look at David's attitude and David's response to King Saul. He loved him. He prayed for him. He didn't take vengeance against him. And that's the way that we should be. You know, a lot of our worry and stress and ulcers would be eliminated if we would begin to do what the Lord says. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who despitefully use you and pray for them. But oftentimes, and I'm just as guilty as anybody else, I take it upon myself, I get angry. I pray an imprecatory prayer. You know what that is? David prayed imprecatory prayers on occasion. Lord, break their teeth. That's not a good prayer to pray. David, like I said, is flesh and blood, just like we are. Wasn't a perfect man. But I think it's so important to take what we learn here tonight as believers and make sure that we take everything before the throne of grace, everything, every little thing. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to see God's hand in every aspect of your life. Spend time in His Word, read His Word, hide His Word in your heart, pray without ceasing. You know, in order to pray, we don't have to get on our knees and close our eyes and fold our hands. Praying is talking to God. We can talk to God everywhere and anywhere at any time. We should be in a constant fellowship with God, constant prayer with God. It's a wonderful thing. I can't do a thing without Him. When I was younger, a younger Christian, I never prayed for God to give me the strength to get out of bed. But guess what I have to do now? Lord, give me the strength to put 2 feet on the floor. You know? But you know, there are good things that happen when our flesh gets weak. When our flesh gets weak, our spirit gets stronger. We have to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. In your younger days, man, you know, when you're a geyser, full of power overflowing, you don't have to depend that much on God. But later in life, when you go from being a geyser to a geezer, it changes. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word tonight. Thank You for David's living testimony. Man after God's own heart. May we, like David, inquire of You, Lord, in everything. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord. May we bring everything to You, Lord. That way we can see Your hand in everything. And we can have peace. And You can lead us and guide us and direct us to where we should be in serving You and being a light and being salt for You. Thank You for my brothers and sisters here tonight. And those watching on live stream, I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, You would challenge us to seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. And to inquire of You in everything, Lord, to pray without ceasing, to seek You in every matter of our lives. Praying for those here tonight, watching by live stream, if there be anyone that does not know You, that they would pray to receive You, as Paul tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so if there's anyone watching by live stream tonight that doesn't know Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and be my Lord and my Savior. I believe, Lord, that You died on that cross for me, that You rose from the dead, that You ascended into heaven, and that You are coming again. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that on live stream, get into a Bible teaching church. Get a Bible. If you don't have one, call us. We'll send you one. We love to give Bibles away. And as we close, is there anyone here tonight that's not given their life to Jesus Christ? Do you know that you know that you know? Okay, let's pray one more time. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for these living examples that we see in the Old Testament and the New. Those that have gone before us, imperfect people that you changed, that you conformed into your image, Lord. We thank you for the Old Testament being so practical, so pertinent, so powerful, that it even applies to our lives today in many, many, many different ways. So may we always love your word and love you, Lord. May we always love one another and love our enemies. Convict us, Lord, when we get envy and jealousy and bitterness and anger in our hearts. Lord, may we just take those things and nail them to the cross. And may we, Lord, walk in the power of the Holy Spirit in the newness of life. We know that love never fails. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us, and we thank you for that. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for the worship. And we thank you for the root beer floats we're about to partake of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand one more time, right?